I want you to turn with me to the book of Philemon. Would you do that, please? And we're coming now to the end of this amazing letter. I was sitting there thinking a moment ago, it's only one page of your Bible. Now look at this book just a minute. Look at this book. There's a whole lot of pages in this book. 1,189 chapters in this book we call the Bible. But isn't it fascinating that one page can change your life? And that, interestingly enough, one page could summarize the whole message of the Bible, which is the message of the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. And may I just ask, how many of you have been reading through Philemon this week? I'm just curious. Ah, very good. I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to keep reading it, at least for the next 2 or 3 days. Read it, and when you read it, if you've not done this already, read it on your knees. I think there's something special about reading the Word of God in a position or a posture of prayer that makes the Bible come alive. It makes it a conversation between you and the author of this book, which is the Lord Himself. And oh, I hope God will continue to use it in your life long after this preacher's gone. Somebody says, well, you know, preacher, you've covered all the verses. We don't know what you're going to preach on tonight. Let me just tell you something. Even if we had covered all the verses, which we haven't, but even if we'd covered all the verses, the Word of God never runs out of truth. It's inexhaustible. And so I hope you'll go back to it again and again. Now, before we read in Philemon, I want you to do something. I want you to turn back, hold your place here, and I want you to turn back and find Colossians chapter 4. So you're going to hold in one hand Colossians 4, and in the other hand, Philemon. I'm taking you to Colossians 4 for a reason. Every text has a context, and even Philemon has a context. And these two books of the Bible run on parallel tracks, like a train track, heading in the same direction. And they're parallel truths, and I want you to see that in just a minute. And I want you to know that I can preach from some part of the Bible other than Philemon, all right? So if you found Colossians chapter 4, I want you to look with me, please, at verse number 7. Remember, Paul is writing, same author, same human penman, writing to believers in the same city, the city of Colossae. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Would you note, please, the first two words of verse number 9? With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they, not he, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. I want to tell you a story tonight. Come on, I want you to travel with me. We're going to go back in time, 2,000 years. We're going to go halfway around the world. Come on. I want you to sit down in a Roman prison. There's an aged man there. He's about 60, about this time. Some people debate, either in a hired house where he has some liberty, or he's in a damp, dark prison cell. But either way, he's in bondage. He has no liberty to travel. As a matter of fact, he's one of the greatest travelers that ever lived, but he can't travel. Think about that. I'm a traveler, and you know, travel does get in you. It's wearying, but it does get in you. And for a guy with a restless soul like Paul, who wants to see everybody saved, he wants to travel. But his traveling days are over. And so what's he doing? He's sitting in a prison cell. He's allowed friends who are coming in to see him from time to time. But he's sitting over in the corner with a pen in hand and paper in front of him, and he's writing just as fast as he can write. May I just stop right here and say, you never know when God is going to use you to make your greatest contribution. If I ask you, when and where did God use Paul in the greatest way? Somebody says, oh, there's no doubt about that. Look at all those missionary journeys. Oh, there's no doubt about that. Look at him standing up on Mars Hill and preaching about the unknown God. Look at all these public things. I would submit to you that the greatest contribution Paul made, he did not make in public, he made in private. It was not his sermons. You tell me, what did he speak like? Did you ever hear him preach? I don't think so. Unless you're pretty old, you didn't hear him preach. And yet you're reading his writings tonight. You see, you never know when God is going to touch something in your life and through you make you a great blessing to other people. And so Paul is writing, he's writing, he's writing. And one day, he sends for two friends, Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, interestingly enough, Tychicus was a minister. He was a fellow laborer, but Onesimus was anything but a preacher. As a matter of fact, Onesimus was that runaway slave that we've talked about who thought he could get away from Philemon and more than that, maybe get away from that Christian household and get away from all this God talk. And he makes his way to Rome. Let me just tell you something tonight. You can't get away from God. God's not bound by geography, and I don't care where you run to. The psalmist said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Look, God is everywhere, and God's at work. These two men come walking in. They're smiling from ear to ear because they're not just friends of Paul. They're brothers in Christ. Onesimus has met Jesus by this time, has had his life changed. And Paul takes the paper that he's been writing on, perhaps parchment paper of some type, and he rolls it up. Permit me to use this just a moment. Try not to mess it up. He rolls it up. And he says to Tychicus, Tychicus, this is yours. Hold that careful now. That's very important. That's very important, Tychicus. You're going to take this to the pastor at the church in Colossae. I've written a long letter. Long, long letter to them. I want you to read every word of it when you get there. They're going to be interested. And not only are they going to be interested, when they get done, they're going to circulate that letter to the church at Laodicea and several other places. And Onesimus, here you are, my friend. Onesimus, look at me. That letter's very important. That letter's not going to a church. That letter's going to one man by the name of Philemon. Maybe you've heard of him. Can you imagine what went through Onesimus' mind at that moment? Philemon was his master. The guy he stole from, robbed, run away from, thought he could escape. And now Paul's sending him right back to Philemon. What do you think of that? And he's putting in his hand a letter. Would you watch those two fellas? They're making a long trek from Rome all the way back to the city of Colossae. And Tychicus, he didn't have much to worry about. But how many of you know Onesimus probably had a few thoughts going through his mind? Wonder what I'm going to meet there. Wonder what Philemon's going to say. Wonder what they're going to do to me. I really do wonder, if Onesimus had even read the letter yet. Just using a little sanctified imagination. I hope it's sanctified at least. I wonder if Paul had sealed the letter and said, look, now you don't need to read this right now. You deliver it. I wonder, don't you? I think if I'd been Onesimus, I'd have stopped somewhere at a rest area and peeled it open and read it for myself just to see what I was walking into. And when they arrive, Tychicus delivers his letter, and the pastor at the church at Colossae, whoever that happened to be, would stand up in front of that local assembly, and he would read the entire letter we call Colossians. See, you call it a book. It was a letter. That's what the word epistle means. And then somewhere in that congregation of believers, there's a man by the name of Philemon. Can't you see old Onesimus? You kind of look like Onesimus. Can't you see old Onesimus come sneaking in and seeing his master, his former master, for the first time? Philemon looks at him for a moment and something different about him. Can't quite put your finger on it. He just looks different. Been gone a long time. Been running around Rome, you see. And imagine Onesimus saying, we got a mutual friend now. Actually, we have a mutual family member. Really? Who's that? The Apostle Paul. And he asked if I would deliver this letter to you. And so I'm delivering the letter. And I'm standing now in the living room of Philemon's house. Are you there with me? Remember, the church met in his house. So maybe at the end of one of the church services. You know when all the Baptists hang around and just talk to each other. And people around him are talking, and suddenly Philemon opens up a letter and begins to read the words that we've been studying this week. Only 333 words, 25 little verses, and yet in that one letter, it's the message of Christ. It's fascinating to me. Here are two men, two very different men. Here are two letters, very different letters, and yet watch, please, one message. And what is the one message? The one message is that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is grace, and there is peace in the person of Jesus Christ. And then if you ask me, well, who's the main character of Philemon? I would tell you it's not Philemon, it's not Onesimus, it's not Paul, and it's not any of the guys mentioned in the first two verses or the last three verses. The main character of Philemon is the main character of the whole Bible, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the parallels between Colossians and Philemon, because interestingly enough, the great message of Colossians is what? That Jesus Christ is preeminent, that he is greater than all. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Onesimus, Christ is greater than all your sin. He's greater than all your failure. He's greater than all your fears. He's greater than all of your past. Christ truly is preeminent. And what is explained in Colossians is illustrated in Philemon. And so with that in mind, I want you to go back with me to the little letter. Would you look at this note from a friend in Philemon? I'm not going to read the whole thing again with you, but I want you to look at something very interesting. In verse number 3, the first word. What's the first word, church? Circle that word in your Bible. Philemon verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now will you come to the one verse we've not yet studied. It's the last verse. It's the sign-off. It's the salutation. It's the benediction. It's the end and conclusion of it all. It's the sum of the whole matter. It's verse 25. Would you read it out loud with me, church? Ready? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And I want you to do something. In verse 25, I want you to circle the little word grace. Now watch it, please. The book begins with grace and ends with grace because the message of the whole book is grace. Christ is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. And I want to say to you, from beginning to end, the message of Jesus Christ is about one thing, the one thing that everybody needs. And maybe you're a runaway like Onesimus, trying to get as far away from God as you can. Or maybe you're a religious sinner, but sinners are still sinners, and everybody needs the grace of Jesus Christ. And whether you're Philemon or you're Onesimus, doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus. And on the last night, I want to ask you, have you seen yourself in this story? Because I have. Can I tell you who I am? I, my friends, am Onesimus, in need of divine grace. May I tell you who you are tonight? You are Onesimus, in need of divine grace. 36 years ago this year, a lady sat me down with a Bible. I was searching. I was asking questions. And I'll never forget it. She sat me down in the back of a room. She got me away from everybody else so it wouldn't be embarrassing. She sat me down. She opened a Bible and she told me that God loved me, that Jesus Christ had died for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead. Now, look, I was a 5-year-old boy. That's it. I was 5 years old. But at that moment, for the first time, I couldn't have defined grace for you. I could have told you the story of Philemon and Onesimus. But for the first time, I realized I needed something from someone I couldn't do on my own. And at that moment, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And that day, for the first time in my life, I experienced, for me personally, the grace of God. Now, my dad and mom were believers, but that didn't make me a believer. And I'd been in church a lot. But look, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car, and sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. And that day I experienced the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. But now watch me just a moment. Our need for grace is not just a need at one moment or at the last moment that you live when you're going into eternity. It's what you need from beginning to end. And this is amazing to me, but Paul is saying to Philemon, look, you needed the grace of God back before you got saved. You needed the grace of God as surely as Onesimus did, but you need the grace of God with your spirit tonight. And I'm going to tell you what everybody in this room needs, every person. You say, you don't even know me. No, but God does, and God said it. Every person in this room needs a fresh dose of the grace of God to be with your spirit. Amen. Wherever you are spiritually on this journey, whatever you're dealing with tonight, you need the grace of God. We are all Onesimus. Did you know in that day that it was actually illegal for a servant to travel without papers? That's right. If you were a servant, you had to have papers in hand stating that you were on official business for your master and why you were there and how long you were going to be there. It was against the law for you to travel without papers, which meant that Onesimus had traveled all the way to Rome without papers. But watch this, please. On his way home, guess what he had? He's traveling with papers. And guess what his papers said? His papers said he's been pardoned. He's been forgiven. His life has been changed. Listen to me, please. When you leave this world and go into eternity, you're going to be carrying papers. Yes, sir. When you stand face to face with Almighty God someday and kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ, you're going to be carrying papers. And your paper is going to say one of two things. It's either going to say paid in full or payment required. And I don't know about you. I'm glad mine says paid in full. And if tonight you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, let me just tell you tonight, you don't want to pay for your own sin. That'd be foolish to pay for something that's already been paid for. Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt on Calvary. It's been paid in full. You come get your papers tonight. Amen. We're all Onesimus. But I would give you the second truth. And by the way, I'm not going to give you the title of my sermon tonight till I'm done. So don't get nervous. When I give you my title, you'll know I'm finished. It's the last thing I'm going to say to you. We're all Onesimus, but that's not all. We're all Paul. You say, I'm not Paul. I'm no apostle. Any apostles among us tonight? I don't think so. The truth of the matter is, there's not one of us that can stand and measure up to the Christian that Paul was, who knew God, walked with God. And I just tell you, I get so absolutely, absolutely disappointed in myself sometimes. Any of you ever get disappointed in yourself? Now think about the Christian walk of a man like Paul. He called himself a wretched man. I want to say, if he's wretched, I'm in real trouble. I'm no Paul. Oh, but I am Paul. You know where Paul was in this story? Watch, please. Onesimus was in need of divine grace. Paul was in the place of divine appointment. Was Paul in Colossae? Yes or no? Let's try that again. Was Paul in Colossae? Yes or no? No. Where was he? He's in Rome. Excuse me. Was he standing in a pulpit preaching? Yes or no? Where was he? He's in prison. Was he leading thousands to faith in Christ? No. He's sitting in jail. Somebody says, well, why would God let his key man sit in jail and rot in prison? Oh, my friend, he was there by divine appointment. Do you understand if the Apostle Paul had not been in Rome, had not been in that prison, he would never have met Onesimus and had the opportunity to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, a Christ that would go 40 miles out of his way and say, I must needs go through Samaria to win one woman at a well to himself, is a God that takes interest in every sinner. And let me tell you what the Lord does. He orchestrates in his divine providence, in his amazing sovereignty, divine appointments so that those who know can tell those who do not know. And I want to say to you tonight, wherever you are right now geographically, God has you there. Wherever you are, you're listening with your heart, wherever you are circumstantially, God has you right there. You ever wonder why that guy pulled in next to you at the gas pump? I thought about that woman today at the restaurant, that German lady. And I'm praying for her. I know one of the people in our group gave her a piece of gospel literature. And I thought about her through the day today. I wonder if that woman will go to heaven or hell. I really wonder. She was kind. She was a kind woman. She's going to go somewhere forever. You ever wonder why God gave you that waitress? You ever wonder why you're living in that house, in that subdivision? Somebody says, yeah, because I worked hard and bought that house. Friend, God gives you power to get wealth. God lets you have that house. You ever wonder why those neighbors moved in next door to you? You ever wonder why you got that job? Somebody said, well, I really worked for this job. God gave you that job. You ever wonder why you're in the school you're in? Do you understand that somewhere, even in difficult circumstances, God is making divine appointments for us, and there is an Onesimus that needs the message of the grace of God? Now, I want to tell you tonight, we're all Paul. And the sad reality is most of us are sleeping through our circumstances. Most of us are so consumed with our own struggles and stresses and strains in life. We're so centered on us that we forget that around us, God has put runaway sinners in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, did you meet any Onesimus today? And so it brings me to a third truth that God has impressed on my heart, and it is this. We are all Onesimus. We are all Paul. Watch, please. We are all Philemon. Now stop just a minute. Stop just a minute. You ever wonder how we got this book in our Bible? It was a private letter, you know. Like there weren't multiple copies of this letter. This was an individual letter. This letter wasn't sent to the whole church and to be read publicly. This letter was sent to one man. Now you hear me, please. There's only one way the book of Philemon could have found its way into the pages of Holy Scripture. Now you and I know it's the divine God working through inspiration and then through preservation to get it to us. We all understand that, working behind the scenes. But you hear me, please. There's only one way we could still be talking about Philemon tonight, and that is if Philemon did what he was supposed to do. Because I promise you, Philemon didn't share the letter with anybody if he wasn't going to forgive Onesimus, bring him back into the family, and continue the message of the grace of God in Colossae. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you what I believe. I believe Philemon not only restored Onesimus and released him from the idea of being a servant and said, you're part of the family now. I believe that Philemon used this very story to witness to others in Colossae of the amazing grace of God. And I'm going to tell you a church service I would like to have been in. I'd like to have been in the church service when Onesimus stood up and gave a testimony. I really would have. I'd like to have been there the night Philemon put his arm around Onesimus and says, I just want y'all to know Onesimus is back, but he's a different Onesimus now. Tell him about it. Wouldn't you love to have been in that service that night? Look, watch, please. We're all Onesimus in need of the divine grace. We're all Paul in a place of divine appointment, and we are all Philemon entrusted with a message of grace. All right, can I tell you, what came to Philemon's hands, look please, what came to Philemon's hands was something bigger than him. Do you understand 2,000 years later we're reading it, I'm preaching from it, preached from it this entire meeting, it's inspired Holy Scripture that came directly from God to us. Do you understand that that was put in the hands of a man by the name of Philemon, and if he had not passed it on to somebody else, we wouldn't have it tonight. And so here's my message. You ready for the title? It's time to carry the letter. It's time to carry the letter. And we started with Tychicus and Onesimus carrying the letter for the very first time. The message of grace, the message of Jesus Christ to Colossae and to Philemon. But may I tell you, God never intended that his letter would stop in Colossae or that his letter would stop in Philemon. Watch, please. All of God's letters must be carried. And one of the great dangers is we sit in church buildings like this and we love to study the letter and we say, well, that's fascinating. I've never seen that before. Well, it was very interesting. And we get a head full of knowledge and a heart full of nothing. And we learn lots of facts about God and facts about Philemon and Onesimus, and it's an interesting Bible story, and now we know something better than somebody else does. But watch, please, if you don't do something with it, you have failed. Do you understand that God's letters were first to be revealed, and the Holy Spirit did that. Then they were to be recorded, and these men led of the Holy Spirit did that. And then they were to be received, and God worked through the centuries so that we could have it. How many of you are glad we have the Bible tonight? And then they were to be read, and I've had you reading this letter all week long, and I hope you'll keep reading it, and read not just this, but read all of Scripture, because all of Scripture is rich and full in the same way this letter is rich and full. But watch this, please. There's one final thing that every letter must have done to it. It must be relayed. It must be passed on to the next generation like a baton being handed off in a relay race. It's just as sinful for you to keep it to yourself as it would be for you to drop it on the ground. And many a Christian who's not throwing down the gospel or throwing down the truth is keeping it to themselves. And I want you to know we're sinning against God and an entire generation that needs the message of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the last message that I gave to you, let's see if you've got a good memory. What did I ask you last night? Do you remember the question? Who do you owe? How many of you have thought about that debt? Yes? You don't know this, but I actually stopped my message early last night. Holy Spirit just prompted me and said, that's enough. I had one more point, you know. The first thing on the list of who you owe is who? Jesus. We all owe Jesus. Amen. And then you owe those who came before you. And then you owe those who come behind you. But there's one more. You owe all the people around you. So what do you mean, preacher? Oh, all the people around me. Oh, do you remember in Romans chapter 1? We love to quote verse number 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. First, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How many of you believe that? Mm-hmm. Then sometimes we get real carried away and we back up one verse. I'm now ready to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome also. We talk about being ready and we talk about not being ashamed. Good. But that's not where it starts. Actually, Paul's testimony starts in the previous verse, in verse 14, and the first words out of his mouth are these words, I am debtor. To the Jew, to the Gentile, to the bond, to the free. He even writes in Galatians that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. What's he talking about? Is he saying there's no distinction? No, he's saying there's no distinction for the grace of God. All men need it, and all men can have it in the person of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, the book of Philemon is one of the greatest illustrations of that truth. And the last point on my message last night was actually this. I owe everybody the gospel, and so do you. And don't miss this little point. Did you notice when Paul addressed Philemon, what he referred to him as? Go back to the first of the book. We'll end where we started. Go back to the opening verse. Look at Philemon, verse number one. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul's the prisoner, Timothy's the brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and what's the next word, church? Fellow laborer. Mark that in your Bible, fellow laborer. Notice it's repeated again in verse 24. He talks about my fellow laborers. Don't miss this. Even before Paul wrote to Philemon, Philemon was already engaged in getting the gospel to other people. Now watch this. I believe in my heart Paul knew exactly how Philemon would respond because he knew that Philemon wasn't bogged down in the pettiness of what was going on in business and in the world and what Onesimus had done him wrong. He was too much engaged in heaven's business and the work of the gospel. He saw the big picture. Let me ask you a question. Are you a spiritual person? I didn't ask, are you a Christian? I didn't ask, are you a church member? I didn't even ask, are you a faithful church attender? Because look, you're here on a weeknight. God bless you for that. I ask, are you a spiritual person? I mean by that, are you in tune with the Spirit of the living God? Are you consumed with what Jesus is consumed with? Or are you bogged down in pettiness? Are you more concerned with how Onesimus did you wrong? And what didn't turn out your way? And what somebody else should have done? Or are you consumed that you are a fellow laborer in the gospel of the grace of God and time is short and souls are dying and there's only one thing that must be done, and that is we got to get the message of grace to them. And I say tonight, it's time to carry the letter. It's time to carry the letter to your family members who don't know Jesus. It's time. It's time. We've talked about it enough. It's time. It's time to carry the letter to the place of business where you serve. It's time to carry the letter to your school. It's time to carry the letter to this community. And for the last 3 days, they've been driving me around town and showing me your area. And it's a beautiful area. It is beautiful. I've spent very little time in this particular part of this state, but it is beautiful. And yet, it's marred by sin. Because all around this wonderful church and in this beautiful locale, there are people dying. They're perishing without Jesus. And we all say we want them to be saved. If I say, do you want them to be saved? Everybody says, amen, preacher. Well, let's back up. What are you doing to reach people with the gospel? When was the last time you led someone to Christ? Let's back up from that. When was the last time you tried? When was the last time you gave out a gospel literature? When was the last time you gave your personal testimony? Old Chinese proverb says, too much talky-talky, not enough walkie-walkie. I think they're right, don't you? We get in a building like this, and we talk a good game, and we like to hear preachers talk about it, and hey, this is a missions conference, so we're really supposed to be talking about it. And then we leave here, and nothing changes. We do nothing about it. What are you going to do different out of this meeting? And I got to tell you, week after week, standing in meetings like this, when I come to the closing meeting, I'm always wondering, what will they do differently when we're done? Because if all that happened is I came and preached a handful of sermons, then I wasted my breath and you wasted your time. What's going to change? It is time to carry the letter. My friend, you have an entire letter to carry. May I borrow your letter just a moment? You have an entire letter to carry. From start to finish, the message of grace, the message of Jesus. And most people have never read this letter. Most people don't know what's inside this book. I sat down next to a businessman on a plane the other day, and we struck up a conversation, and he was not a religious man at all. And when people ask you what you do and you say you're a preacher, you get one of two responses. They're either really glad to be sitting next to you or they really wish they weren't. He was an interesting man. He wanted to talk. And he said, well, I'm not really a religious man. I said, really, I'm not either. He kind of looked at me funny, and he said, what do you mean? I said, that's not about religion for me. I'm not into all that. I said, for me, it's about a relationship with Jesus. I said, it changed my life. Can I tell you about it? Sure. Some point in our conversation, he said, well, I know the first three words of the Bible. He was real proud of it. I said, really, what are they? He said, in the beginning. I said, congratulations. Of course, the next word's pretty important too, don't you think? In the beginning, God. And then I said to him, do you know the last three words of the Bible? He said, no, I've never read it. I said, why don't you go home and look it up? He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't just need the first words of the Bible. You need the rest of the Bible, all of the Bible, all the way to the very end. Matter of fact, you ought to figure out how it's all going to end. Read the end of the Bible. May I tell you, from start to finish, the letter that we have to share with people is the letter of grace. Call it what you want to. It's grace. And what you and I have read hundreds of times, and what you've heard thousands of sermons on, and what you know so well, some have never read, they've never received, they've never understood. It is time to carry the letter. How many people live in this city? All right, so let's say in this immediate vicinity, there's 30,000 people. Now, there's hundreds of thousands of people around like ripples in a pond. But let's just take your area, your community. How many of you would like to see 30,000 people get saved? Sure. Now, wait now. Somebody says, I know how we're going to do it. We're going to have a big meeting. We're going to set up a tent, or we're going to rent a big facility. We're going to bring them all in. We're going to bring in some dynamic preacher and let him preach to them. And we're going to get a bunch of people saved. And for the record, I'm for that. I just preached in a tent meeting across the state last week. And we saw a number of people saved. And I love that kind of thing. But let me just tell you, and I'm not being cynical in any way. You're not going to reach this town that way. It's not going to happen. See, everybody's waiting on a meeting. Everybody's waiting on a preacher. Everybody's waiting on an event. Maybe God's waiting on us. But let's just, for sake of argument, go with it for a minute. Let's imagine we had that meeting, and we preached the first night, gave a gospel invitation, and the first night, I'm talking about first night out of the chute, 3,000 people get saved. How many of you would like to be there? 3,000 people? That's the day of Pentecost. Wait a minute now. Let's imagine we came back the second night, and the second night 3,000 people got saved. And the third night, 3,000 people got saved. And the fourth night, 3,000 people. Do you understand what's going on here? I'm talking about like in 10 days, your whole community's getting saved. 3,000 a night. Let me ask you a question. You think the national news would show up? Oh, at some point they would. It'd take a little while, but I promise you, at some point, the national news media, it'd start with local, but national news media would show up, and it'd be a big story on the front page that they're bringing in the kingdom in this part of the world. Lots of people are getting religion. They'd call it lots of things. They would criticize it, but they'd be talking about it, and they would say, oh, they're going to turn the world upside down. Doesn't that sound like something they said about the apostles in the book of Acts? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Somebody said, I tell you, preacher, if we could have that kind of meeting, that's what we're praying for. That would win the world. Did you know that the current world population, if nobody was born and nobody died, we had that kind of meeting, and 3,000 people got saved every day, and it went on continuously without stopping, it would take 5,000 years to evangelize our planet. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think we have 5,000 years. Matter of fact, let me tell you where I believe we're living. I think we're living right now on the edge of eternity, and any moment a trumpet may sound and Christ is coming and we're going out of here. We don't have 5,000 years. So I got another idea. Now, this is crazy. I know this is crazy, but just stay with me a minute, all right? What's your name? Raleigh. I live in Raleigh County. I can remember that. I go out and I meet Raleigh and I give Raleigh the gospel, tell him about Jesus, and Raleigh gets saved. Y'all excited about that? Amen. And I just tell Raleigh the things I've been taught. I just give him not just the gospel, but then I try to teach him about the Lord and following Christ and the church and all those things. It's what you're supposed to do, right? And let's imagine in the next 12 months, that's all I get done. That's it, 12 months. I win and disciple one man for the Lord. And somebody's going to say, well, that's good, Brother Scott. God bless you. Appreciate your contribution. Small as it was, I mean, you reached somebody. But wait a minute. Let's imagine the second year that Raleigh and I get together and we get this idea. You know, there's more people like me and you out there that need Jesus. Would you agree with that? So let's imagine the next 12 months, you and I kind of covenant together and commit to each other. We're going to pray together and we're going to work together to try to reach two more. That seems reasonable. I mean, in 12 months, surely every believer could reach one believer with the gospel. And so let's imagine the second year, the two that year becomes how many, church? Good. And let's imagine the next year that the four of us get together and decide we're going to do it again. And so this year, the four of us becomes what? Eight. Very good. So I know it's late, but try to stay with me, all right? And the next year, the eight of us say we're going to do it again. And so the eight of us become 16. And the next year, 16 becomes 32. And the next year, 32 becomes, and I'm going to stop. I see some of you taking calculators out. That's not what I want you to do. Now watch. Here's what somebody's going to say. Somebody's going to say, well, that's a neat little system you got going there, Brother Paulie. That's pretty novel. That's a good idea. Did you know that the current world population, if nobody was born and nobody died, and we did it that way, you could evangelize our planet in 35 years? Do the math. Somebody says, man, you really came up with something. I didn't come up with that. Jesus came up with that. Watch, please. Jesus didn't say, go out and find all the lucky sinners and bring them into the church house and get them saved. That's not what he said. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And let me tell you what we've done. We've created an event-centered Christianity where we got to draw everybody to us. That's why you got to have a bigger building, or you got to have a better band, or you got to have something more exciting going on to attract the sinners in, when that was never Christ's means of evangelizing this world. His means was somebody left the church house carrying a letter and took it out where the sinners are. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, He pitched His tent next door to sinners. What do you think He wants you to do? Get out where the lost people are. We come in, we talk to ourselves, and we enjoy the fellowship. We're glad we're going to heaven, and a whole world is going to hell outside of us. Do you know the difference in those two models? Watch, please. One is addition, and one is multiplication. Addition says, we got to get more people in the church building. Addition says, we got to get more people in for our pastor to preach to, because I'm sure he can get them the gospel. That's addition. But that dead ends somewhere. That limits the work of the grace of God. Look, please. Multiplication is when many believers leave the church building and get out in the highways and hedges carrying the message of Jesus Christ. And you read the book of Acts. At some point in Acts, they moved from addition to multiplication. And if we're going to win this world, we got to do the same thing. We don't need one letter carrier. We need many letter carriers. And I'm looking tonight at a bunch of postmen. That's what I'm looking at right now. Messengers of the grace of God, people whose lives have been changed. And I tell you, we are all Onesimus. We are all Paul. We are all Philemon. And church, it is time. Carry the letter.